Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. I'm glad to see all of you here this morning. Here once again, here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And I'm sure that the Lord's glad to see you here too. You know, a few weeks ago, we looked very quickly at Jesus casting out a demon. And I told you then that we would be examining this subject a lot more closely at a later date. Well, today is that later date. Today we're going to see Jesus performing a miracle, casting out a demon. You know, the Gospels are filled with confrontations between Jesus and the demons. And these battles give us a very clear picture of Jesus' ministry, why he came to this earth. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus says, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus' miracles that he does, they are an inbreaking into this world of the kingdom of God at the expense of the kingdom of Satan. Jesus' miracles, they exposed the destructive plan that Satan has for mankind. His miracles also portrayed Christian salvation and the restoration of humanity as God has intended us to be. Now, before we actually get into this passage from Luke and get into this miracle he did today, I want to say just a couple of things about questions about demons themselves and demon possession. A lot of people today deny that there is any such thing as a demon. They deny that there's any such thing as supernatural, whether it's good or bad. And this is all a product of what we call modern naturalistic thinking. They say that there's nothing that's outside of nature. There's things we haven't discovered yet, that science hasn't figured out, that we don't understand. But eventually, we all will, and everything will be fine, and we'll understand everything, and we'll realize there's nothing outside of nature at all. Well, my answer to them is that the Bible says that there is a devil, and there are demons who serve him, and that Jesus had confrontations with them. Perhaps the second error that we make when we're talking about demons is that we become overly fascinated with the occult and with evil supernatural powers. You look at a lot of the movies and TVs and the books that you read, they're all about vampires and werewolves. And I don't know, the last 10 years ago, everything's been all about zombies. You know, these undead bodies that are reanimated and controlled by some kind of evil spirits. We need to be aware that there are evil forces at work in this world and that we are to oppose them. But this does not mean that we're to take these evil forces on directly ourselves, all by ourselves. We're to fight against them by rejecting the devil, by overcoming sin, by fleeing from temptation, by opposing Satan's value system in this world, which is materialism and sensuality and greed and anger. We fight against the devil by becoming more godly ourselves. We fight against the devil by increasing our faith. We increase our faith by prayer, by reading the Bible, by having fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters, by worshiping God, whether it's, you know, collectively as a church body or whether it's on our own in our daily devotional in a quiet time. We get into this passage from Luke. Luke makes it clear that we cannot directly overcome these demons, but God can. And our focus must be on Jesus Christ and his redeeming work to restore those who are twisted and controlled by sin. And that's where this passage that we're going to read today focuses also. Their focus is on Jesus Christ and what he does. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and follow along. I'm going to read verses 26 through 39. Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39. Hear God's word. "They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. May God bless this reading and this hearing of his word to both our edification and our sanctification. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning to look into your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us. Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears and open our hearts. Give us an insight into your word, how we might take it with us and contemplate on it during the coming week, how we might apply it in our daily lives. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and all that he does. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, we see three pictures. First of all, we see a picture of Satan's rule over this earth. Secondly, we see a picture of Jesus' saving work, his power, his authority, his purpose in that work. And then finally, we see a picture of Jesus as the Savior, who has come not only to redeem man, but to restore man as God intended him to be. So first of all, let's look here at Satan's rule. You see Satan's rule best, perhaps, in this demon-possessed man. It says in verse 27 that he was naked. He ran around, no clothes on, to the countryside. He was exposed to the elements, his environment. It says also there in verse 27 that he lived among the tombs. He didn't live in a house in the town like everybody else. He stayed out among the tombs and lived there where the dead people are buried. It says in verse 29 that he lived in solitary places. He didn't live among others, didn't have anything to do with others. He just stayed away from everybody. It also says there in verse 29 that when they put chains on him and tied him up and bound him up, that he had some kind of supernatural strength, that he was able to break these chains and get free. So that's what we know about him from this account in Luke's gospel. And Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, they give an account of this same miracle. And in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, we're told that he would come down out of the tombs, out of the hills, and people traveling on the road into town, that he would attack them and drive them away, drive them off. And then in Mark's account of this miracle, Mark chapter 5, verse 5, Mark tells us that the people in town would hear him at night crying out in anguish, and that he would take sharp stones, dark, sharp rocks, and he would cut himself with those rocks. So he wandered without rest and anguish. He was exposed to the elements and to the weather. He was violent in all that he did. So what do we see in this picture of this man? Well, we see what Satan's rule means to mankind. I mean, this is what Satan has in store for all those who are apart from Christ. This is kind of a preview. It's a little foretaste of what hell would be like. This man is created in God's own image, but now he just reflects the image of these demons that possess him. He was created to care for the world that God had made, but now he's only violent in every act and every deed and seeks to destroy. He was created to live in righteousness and to have an inner peace with God, but now he roams the wilderness naked and in anguish in body and soul. He was created to be fruitful and to bring forth life in abundance, but now he lives in solitude among the dead. See, this is how Satan works on the human race. Through sin, all that we were created to be is distorted and twisted and degraded. So in this demon-possessed man, we have just in this one man, we have a concentrated picture of the entire rule of Satan over this earth. The Apostle Paul tells us that apart from Christ, we are all under Satan's rule. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. You all are familiar with this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and all the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So you don't have to be demon-possessed. You don't have to be involved in the occult. You don't even have to believe in the devil. But if you follow the ways of this world, and if you live to satisfy your sinful nature with its cravings and desires, then you are doing the devil's work, and you're serving him. Sin does to us what these demons did to this possessed man. Sin twists and distorts. Sin degrades and it finally destroys those who were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man is created in God's image. He's created for beauty and glory and fruitfulness. But he's degraded by sin, and finally he's enslaved by this rule of Satan. So this passage shows us what we're messing around with when we mess around with sin. I mean, we're not just sowing wild oats, or we're not just trying to grab all the gusto that we can. We're not just fooling around or having a little fun. What we're doing, we're making a choice. When we're messing around with sin, we're actually choosing Satan's kingdom over the kingdom of God. We're choosing darkness over light. We're actually choosing death over life. If you remember James, in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, James tells us that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And we all know in Romans 6, 23, what Paul says the wages of sin is. The wages of sin is death. So it's not something to mess around with lightly. So the first portrait, the first picture we see in this passage is a man who's completely in the control of Satan, just as all those who are apart from Christ will also be one day. Now let me ask you a quick question here. How many miracles did Jesus do while he was here on this earth? I don't see any hands raised out there. We don't know. You know, we're told several times that people came from all around the country bringing people to him to be healed and to be taken care of. So he probably did at least hundreds, probably thousands of miracles while he was here on this earth. But what's so special about this miracle, this particular miracle that is recorded in the Bible? It's not recorded just once. here in Luke. It's also recorded in Matthew and in Mark. So this miracle is recorded three times in Scripture. What should this miracle mean to us? Well, we've looked at this portrait, the first picture of Satan's rule over the earth and what it's like, what it means. So let's look at the second picture we see here in this miracle. And this is the saving work Jesus Christ does. First, let's look at Jesus' power, the power that he has. Now, notice that the demons, they were in complete control of this man until they met Jesus. And they immediately recognized Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew his name. They knew his mission, why he'd come into this earth. But that knowledge itself didn't save them because they didn't have any faith. And what did the demons do when they first saw Jesus? They first met Jesus. What did they do? It says that they, in verse 28, it says they immediately began groveling and begging at Jesus' feet. Now, how many demons were there? Well, it says that they were legion. It says that they were legion. Well, how many is in a legion? Well, a legion of Roman soldiers was 6,000 men. A legion is also a kind of a generic term, meaning a great multitude. You go out at night on a dark night in a clear sky, look up into the sky, you see a whole legion of stars spread out there. It's more than you can count. In Mark, the account of this miracle, Mark chapter 5, verse 13, Mark tells us that the pigs, that great herd of pigs, there were about 2,000 pigs in it. So there were at least 2,000 demons possessing this man. So on one hand, you've got 2,000 demons. On the other hand, you've got one Jesus. 2,000 to 1, those are pretty good odds. But notice that even at 2,000 to 1, the demons did not even try to oppose Jesus. What did they do? They fell down at his feet and they begged. We have no power in ourselves to defeat even one demon. But even 2,000 demons are no match for Jesus. What we can't do, Jesus has the power to do easily. But Jesus has power, as we see here. But what about authority? Now, you remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about what's the difference between power and authority. And we said that power was the ability to apply force, but authority was the right to do so. So we see here Jesus has power. He has sovereign divine power over all things. But does he have the authority, the right to apply that power as he feels like? Well, if you look, you find it here. Matthew 28, 18. Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So not only does Jesus have the power over all things, but he has the authority. He has the right to apply that power any way he sees fit. So these demons now, knowing that Jesus is more powerful than they were, and knowing that they were under his authority, they just begged him to let them go into this herd of pigs. Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did you think Jesus allowed them to go into this herd of pigs? Well, what they had said in Matthew's account of this gospel, Matthew 8:29, Matthew says that the demons cried out to Jesus, "Don't torture us before the appointed time." And it's true that the final judgment, the time when Satan and his followers will be cast into the abyss, did not come yet. Probably a second reason that Jesus allowed these demons to go into the pigs is, a herd of pigs is a pretty appropriate place to send his demons, aren't they? And pigs are unclean creatures, and they're plunging death down into the sea. It's kind of a foretells the coming destruction of Satan, when Satan and all his followers will be plunged into the lake of fire. Also, it served as a visible proof that this man was no longer possessed. And at the same time, It showed up the value system of the local people there. The overthrow of sin and evil is very costly. But the cost of a herd of pigs is nothing compared to the blood of Jesus, which he paid to redeem us. So we see Jesus' power. We see Jesus' authority. But why did he do it? What was his purpose in redeeming this man? What's his purpose when he redeemed any of us? Well, this passage here, it contrasts the work of Satan through his demons and the work that Jesus does. And perhaps we can see this when we look at this demon-possessed man and how he changed. You know, a lot of times we focus on what we have been redeemed from. We kind of overlook what we have been saved for or what we have been restored to. When we are redeemed, not only are we redeemed from the power of the devil, but we are also restored to that for which God had originally created us. So let's look at this and see, what ways was this man restored? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 35. It says, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. First of all, the difference in this man is no longer was he hiding out in the tombs and alone and assaulting people, but he's there, he's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's getting as close to Jesus as he can. He wants to know all he can about Jesus. He wants to learn who Jesus is and all about him. I mean, notice that when the demons left him, he didn't run off to a bar and have a drink with his old buddies to celebrate being redeemed. He went to Jesus. He sat at Jesus' feet. He's worshiping Jesus just as God intended us to do. It says there that he's no longer naked, but he's wearing clothes. You know, his nakedness kind of symbolized his sin. You remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, that they became aware of their nakedness and they were ashamed of it and they hid from God. But this man is no longer there naked. He is wearing clothes. Physically, he is clothed in regular clothes. But spiritually, he has been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is no longer, when God looks at him, he no longer sees the sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it says there that he was in his right mind. So not only was he no longer insane, he had been redeemed from insanity, but he was restored to his right mind. And what does that mean? Well, that means that he no longer craved the things of this world. He wanted to worship Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus, says there in verse 28 or 38, that he wanted to stay with Jesus and follow Jesus. And when we are redeemed, Jesus also restores us. He restores us to the right mind, which no longer conforms to the patterns of this world. When we are redeemed and restored, our mind desires to worship and to enjoy God, which is what he created us for. Through Christ, we are able to completely and differently set our hearts on things above and not things of this world. You remember Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. So we see this man seated at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and in his right mind. In this miracle, we see Jesus' power and authority, not only to redeem us, but to restore us to God. The third picture I want to look at in this miracle today is Jesus as a Savior. Now I want to ask you, what kind of a Savior is Jesus? I mean, I hope we'll all agree here that Jesus is the Savior. If there's anyone here that doesn't agree with that, you know, see me after class is over, please. But what kind of a Savior is Jesus? Well, let me ask you, what was Jesus doing in this Gentile region in the first place? I mean, we know this was a land of Gentiles because they had great herds of pigs, which the Jews wouldn't have had. But what's Jesus doing in that Gentile region in the first place? Why did he go in there in this land of unclean pigs and people living in tombs and demon-possessed men? Well, he went there for the same reason that he left heaven and came to this earth in the first place. Luke chapter 9, verse 10 tells us that Jesus came into this world, why? To seek and to save the lost. So what kind of a Savior is Jesus? Jesus is a missionary Savior. Missionaries go to places where people are living in darkness, and they go there to spread the light of the gospel. Jesus left heaven. He came into this earth to bring light into the darkness, and life over death. So Jesus is a missionary Savior. But what does this mean? Well, it means that there is no place that Jesus will not go. And there's no one that he will not touch. And there's no corruption that he will not cleanse. Jesus is willing and able to save even the worst sinner. He came into this earth to save us, no matter what our condition is, no matter what condition we were in, or where we are to be found. Look at the people who lived in the village, the town there, when they came out, and they found that their herd of pigs was gone. What did they do? They asked Jesus to leave, didn't they? They were like a lot of people today. They don't want anyone or anything to interfere with the business of accumulating wealth and collecting material things. They asked Jesus to leave. What should they have done? Well, they should have recognized that just like this demon-possessed man, they should have recognized that they needed Jesus. They needed Christ to redeem them and to restore them. They should have realized that these demon-possessed man, that this was just a picture of what Satan had in store for them apart from Christ. And then when they saw this man clothed, peacefully seated at Jesus' feet and in his right mind, they should have run to Jesus. They should have run to Jesus, crying out for Jesus to do for them what he had done for this man. But they were blind to all this. And for the sake of their pigs, they turned away their Savior. What good is it for a man to gain the world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? The further down that broad road to destruction that we go, the harder it is to turn around and the further we have to come back. But you notice here, look in verse 39, chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus told this man, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus Christ had done for him. Even though Jesus was leaving this land, and he was going back across the Sea of Galilee, he sent this man back to tell others what he had done. Even though they had rejected him and asked him to leave, they were not left without. He didn't leave them alone. He left this man here as a witness to God's grace. Now, what about us? Now, Jesus has gone back to heaven, hasn't he? But he hasn't left us alone in this world. He has left us here. He has left us here in this world as witnesses to testify to the grace and the love of God. As it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. My friends, let us carry out what Jesus has redeemed us for, his purpose to restore us to what God created us to be. Let us go forth and tell others what Jesus has done for us. Any questions? All right, let me close with prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that you left your home in heaven, that you came into this earth, you took on human flesh, and you suffered as we suffered. And yet, Lord, you were without sin. You came down here to bring life and light into this world of darkness and death. Father, thank you for finding us, for coming to us, for redeeming us, for restoring us the way God intended us to be. We're not perfect, Lord. But Lord, we are no longer under the rule of Satan. We will one day be with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.